Well, as for you that have been coming on a regular basis, we have a bookshelf in there of books, and Nancy may want to come and share a little bit about that here in a minute. But it's really, it's about you have to feed yourself also. I love that passage in Joshua where they've crossed the promised land, Jordan River, and now they're in the promised land, and they've been having manna for all of these years, and then God gives them this great big truth. The manna's going to stop tomorrow, and you're to go out and feed and eat of the land, of the promised land. And I feel like, you know, many of us need to be reminded, yeah, the pastors, apostles, prophets, all those different people who speak and that you've heard over the years, they feed you on Sunday, maybe in a life group or home group, but if you're really going to possess your promised land, you have to feed yourself. That is a great prophetic declaration, if you will, that God spoke there in the book of Joshua. The manna was going to stop. And I really believe those warriors had been prepared, those that had been 20 and younger that didn't die in the wilderness. I think when they woke up that next morning, the manna had stopped. They got excited. Don't everybody shout me down. They got excited because they could be the warriors and be the people that God had created them to be. And that was to take their promised land. That was to take their inheritance. And so we have some books out there. We're actually going to start some real serious, not serious. Yeah, it's serious because discipleship. I really believe if you're a believer, almost everyone needs to read Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets. I personally believe it's the greatest book on prayer ever written. Of course, Andrew Murray and some of those might disagree with me. There's some great saints of old, but I just love his stuff on prayer. And he's real about it. He talks about the struggles. You know, God, why don't you do something quick? Kind of like David did in the book of Psalms. David would share, God, why do my enemies prosper? I live for you. I pray. I do this. But God, where are you? Anybody ever feel like that in their prayer life? Pray it. Because what was amazing is I've been doing this word study on the word prayer. And just like the word love that we have in our English language, well, there's four different meanings in the Greek. Well, in the word pray, prayer, and prayers, there's like 10 different definitions and meanings of the word prayer. I bet you didn't know that, right? See, I got something on you. Just kidding. And so, you know, one of them is about it's prayer, but when you look up the definition, and I'm going to go through some of these over the next weeks and stuff, maybe even today, it's about worship. And so that prayer that uses the word prayer or ask that you read in the scripture, when you actually look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it means worship. There's one that was really wild, and I thought of David. It means it to interrogate. And it's kind of like what David did in his prayers to God. He interrogated God, if you will. He goes, God, these enemies are prospering. They curse you all day long. I love you and worship you. And where are you in my life? Where are you in my breakthrough? David was interrogating God's sovereignty, if you will. You see, God will not get mad at you if you have a heart that is going after him. See, religious spirits will tell you that you can't be real and honest and open with God. See, God already knows the issues of our heart. He knows our thought life that we struggle with. God, I love you. I give above my tithe to Hope Fellowship. Amen. Come on, shut me down. Just a little humor here to keep you a little light here. I do all of these things. And a guy who curses you, basically, because he gets drunk every weekend, he gets promoted at my job on a regular basis. Anybody ever do that in their heart of hearts? Well, see, God already knows that, too. And he wants you to be real with that. And he wants you to share your heart with that in the reality of that. And to me, the definition, the most simple definition of prayer is this. It's communion with God. See, I grew up in a Baptist church. Love the Baptists. They have great impartation to the body of Christ. But you're taught and trained to have quiet time, and which is a good thing. But when you're a young lad growing up in that church, you think your quiet time and your time with God and your time that's holy is that hour or so that you read the Bible or had prayer. And then the other 23 hours, I could do whatever I wanted to do. Or that God only, and I'm being honest with you, you were trained, and it's probably just a lying religious spirit in me as a kid, but you were trained that that hour was the time that God talked to you. And so then you just went about life of playing sports and doing all these other things. And that hour was definitely powerful, but it put up walls in my journey with God. If you were a Catholic, yeah, not abiding. If you were a Catholic, you saw God, and again, love Catholics, great Christian people in the Catholic community. I'm not talking bad about anybody. If you thought that the only way you could encounter God was to go into a confessional booth and confess your sins to a priest. And so all of these things, the enemy has been very good and subtle to put around walls of communion with God. And he comes in there, and because see, the enemy knows that if we really all get free and we just know that I can walk, I can be driving in my car, I can be watching March Madness. Come on, Jesus, thank you for March Madness. For those who don't know, it's basketball. Today they pick the people who are in March Madness. I love March Madness. It's greater than Super Bowl. 10 times but greater than the Super Bowl. And I enjoy it. Who said that? And when I tell that to Richard Page over here, he goes, man, it's lacrosse. So I did watch lacrosse last night, Virginia and somebody, just because Richard and I had a conversation on Friday. And I do enjoy it. But God can talk to you in those things. But you see, if the enemy has so deceived us and it's a religious spirit, well, then it's like, no, God can't talk to you outside of the church. God can't talk to you outside your consecrated time with Him, that you read the Bible. Am I hitting home? Anybody been there and you had those walls around you and you just thought, wow. You see, prayer is also done in going on the way. Peter and John are on the way to the synagogue to pray. You see, if it's you and I, and of course, that's where the Pharisees were. How can you heal on the Sabbath? Well, you don't understand who I am. I'm the Son of God, and I have communion with the Father 24/7. On the Sabbath is a great day for people to be healed. But see, a religious spirit will tell you that. And again, those are those little lying things. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. And on Wednesday night, we're actually talking the part about going from orphans to royalty as understanding spiritual warfare. It's all these little thoughts that will come into us that will abort the purposes of God. And so in all that, here's Peter and John. They're on the way to the synagogue. And a guy who's been put out there for like 30 years or more, he's over 40 years old, been lame from his mother's womb. And he begs for silver and gold. And as they're going in, Peter just looks at him because he's having communion with God. Because see, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's the greatest operator of all times. The operator of those old phones. I was a phone man for years, and even though they didn't have these when I was a kid, I know some of you young people think I'm real old. That was back in the day of Mayberry RFD, Andy Griffith. I can't remember the operator's name that was always listening in on people's conversations. Don't you glad the Holy Spirit listens in on all of our conversations and go, you know, you're not that sharp, but I'm still going to answer the prayer. Right? And the Holy Spirit's the greatest operator of all. Just as Jesus said in the book of John, he says he'll only speak and say what I tell him to speak and say. And sometimes when I pray amiss, God is so unbelievable, loving, and gracious. He answers my prayer. Even when I have unbelief, He answers my prayer. Because He's a good daddy. And He has an operator named the Holy Spirit that brings heaven to earth. And so Peter and John go, man, we don't have silver and gold. But what we do have that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, we have to be warriors, sons and daughters, if you will, who know how to deliver the goods because we know we can have communion with God all the time. For those who don't know it, Ann shared a story when we was doing School of the Prophets one semester. She felt like the Lord had told her about her postman. Remind everybody, remind me what it was now.
If I can remember. No, I was out front playing with the kids, and, you know, we usually have the same postman that comes every day, and this was a different gentleman. He was an older gentleman, and I saw him across the street, and he had to walk from door to door. And I told Chris, I said, you know, I feel like I have a word for this guy. He was like, well, share it with him, you know. And so when he came around, you know, I was praying, and when he finally came up to our door, he handed me the mail, and I said, you know, I feel like I have something to tell you from the Lord. And I just shared with him that I felt like it was his time for retirement, that I felt like he was considering retirement, and that it was time. And he looked at me and he goes, do you work for the post office? You know what I mean? And I guess, you know, there were some layoffs coming up, and some of them had been asked to take an early retirement, and he was considering it. And he was like, you know, that is really awesome. You know, and he told me, he said, you know, I'll never forget you because of this.
So because of that, because you had a woman of God that knew that you had communion with God 24/7, a postman who was pondering, well, I might take that early retirement. And not only would he think that, he makes a statement, I'll never forget you. Well, see, it was the DNA of God that he would actually never forget. And see, we have, again, the ability to hear God, to see what he's saying and doing on everything. Come on, don't shout me down. So what I wanted to talk about today, and this is the journey we're going to go on, Rhett's going to share next week. But after this, you know, last week I talked about it's the journey to the cross and the resurrection. Well, it's done because Jesus was a man of prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 3:21. Just going to share briefly here the time we have left remaining. Then we're going to take communion. And I really do hope that you hear my heart. I hope that you hear what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying. To be taking communion between now and Easter. Almost said Christmas. That'd be a long time. But and if you want to do Christmas too, you'll get extra brownie points in heaven. Just kidding. Some of you people are too rough on me. Need to laugh at my jokes there. I know they're bad, but 3:21-22. Let me just pray. Well, Father, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and you would guard the Word of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would cause it to be a burning flame that would come up into our bones, that it would be just as Jeremiah said, how can I be quiet when your Word burns in my bones like fire? God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would burn your Word, you'd burn that place of intimacy with the holy fire once again, Lord, that we would be those burning people for you in the different places you take us throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout our journey here on earth. So, Lord, we love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. This is the backdrop, the story of where Jesus is coming down to be baptized by John the Baptist, not because he has sin, it's just to fulfill Scripture. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened. Now again, none of the other Gospels record the fact that Jesus was praying in the midst of the water. All of them record this a little different. But Luke notices that Jesus is praying. He actually gives it the truth and the fact that as he prayed, the heavens opened. Now, please hear me. Prayer is not a work effort or something you've got to do to get the heavens to open. But when you really understand intimacy with God, when you pray, the heavens open. They open over Las Vegas to our sister who's here for a few months. They do. They want to open over Juarez, Mexico, a place that is dear to my heart, even though it's been, had incredible 6 years of just hell going through the cities and the streets of Juarez. God wants to open up the heavens over your city, over your family. And if we can understand that it's not by my work, again, my passage that I encouraged you at the end of last year to find you a passage to be try to seek to read every day, because God was going to do something in you with it, and you were going to minister out of that particular stuff, scripture for the year. Well, mine's Romans 4. Abraham and his journey came to the fact that he goes, man, it's not by my work or effort. It's just because I believe that I have a right relationship with God. It's not at the end of the day that you and I don't, the religious spirit will tell you you got to cross off everything that you did just perfect to God. Anybody grow up in an atmosphere like that? And the enemy still tries to get us to grow up and to have a relationship with God like that. Okay, I read the Bible today. I prayed today. I fasted this week. Well, it's about us and not about God. And Jesus knows how much his Father is so loving and so kind and so great. He just wants to pray from the water and going, oh, Daddy, I think this is his prayer. It's Mike's version. Daddy, thank you for loving me. Thank you that it's time to show you off now. Thank you, Daddy, that I've had this journey till I'm 30 now, and now I get to show off your great mercy. I get to show off the fact that people repent because of your kindness. I get to show off that I know Paul's going to write this one day, Dad, that we were all, that creation was all in their dead and trespasses in their sins. But God, you, Daddy, you're rich in mercy. I think his entire prayer was an exaltation to his Father, to mine and your Dad, the Daddy of heaven and earth. And he came out of that river and he was excited to be led by the Spirit of God, the greatest operator, conductor, constructor of all, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to confront the enemy for 40 days, after 40 days of prayer and fasting. So many times I know that I still have an orphan spirit on me, and I see it on the church when we see what we got to give up during times that the Holy Spirit calls for times of prayer and fasting. I think the Son loved it. Even though he got hungry, I think he loved it because he knew he was going to draw closer to the very heartbeat of his Father. Amen? So the heavens opened because he prayed, and then the Holy Spirit came down in a bodily form, descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me some joy. What does it say? Great joy. I'm glad some of you are reading along. Awesome joy, exactly. Can I tell you, your life brings great joy to the Daddy of heaven? I have five. We got a daughter married now. Almost forgot that one. Don't have her listen to that tape. So we have five kids now. They bring me great joy. My greatest time of the week is Monday night. Even when some of them get into an argument, that just is sometimes that way of brothers and sisters still. It's still the greatest time, because the dad's with his children. You see, I'm evil, Scripture says, compared to the good Daddy of heaven, the awesome Daddy of heaven. I think that even when I argue with his other children, I still bring him great joy. You know, again, I believe that the enemy's done a great job of getting us to argue about a lot of different things when Daddy just loves us. And if we can get a revelation that he loves us and I bring him great joy, guess what? I won't want to argue with you, because my delight's found only in him. Come on, somebody shout me down. That's pretty good. I got to say, well, that's good, Lord. So, as Bill Johnson says, let me come to this side and try that. You know, I've seen us, because we lack that place of intimacy with God, we go after formulas in prayer. Anybody remember the prayer of Jabez? It's a great prayer. It meant a lot to Bruce Wilkerson. More than anything, it meant a lot to Jabez. Right? Meant a lot to him. Because it talks about how his mother bore him in pain. And the Jewish culture, they named you kind of like what might have been going on when you were born or whatever. So this mother names it. How would you like to have the name Ichabod? You know, when that thing went down, you know, the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant's been captured. You know, one of Eli's daughter-in-laws is given birth, and she hears the news that Eli has died, that her husband's died. And so they go, what do you want to name the baby? Because she's just given birth. Name him Ichabod. So he goes through life with this bad thing because it means God's glory's departed. Don't you know he just wanted to go through life? What's your name? Ichabod. What? I didn't hear that. Ichabod. Well, Jabez was probably the same way. Because, see, in the Jewish culture, they knew, wow, Jabez, get away from him, leprosy. But, see, some of us feel like we're named something bad in the spirit realm. We think we're Jabez's. We think that we're Ichabod's. And God says and knows that we're not. That we bring him great joy, great delight. And we all need to get that settled in our lives to know how much our daddy loves us, so much that he sent his son for you and I. And creation, as it says in Romans, is longing and groaning and moaning for the sons and daughters to rise up and help them find their destiny. So prayer Jabez meant a lot to Jabez. Meant a lot to Bruce Wilkerson. He puts it out, and it was a great prayer. But who all remembers the prayer of Jabez timeline and all that? I mean, it's such a movement that happens across the face of the earth. Now, God used it. People's lives were changed. But even Hollywood, entertainment, actors and actresses are praying this prayer that don't even know the Lord. That's okay. God uses that stuff. But I want to step out of the formula. And I want to pray like God made Mike to pray Mike O'Ran. You see, he's made Richard to pray different. And I love to hear Richard pray because he's a doctor. So when he prays for people, he prays from that perspective. I pray from a redneck perspective. Yes, I do. But I pray with passion because of how God's wired me. Richard prays from passion because of how God's wired him. You see, if we can all get free to the point, you don't have to pray like me. I don't have to pray like Richard. My daddy in heaven made me unique to pray the very vision and passion and the DNA of God Almighty on the face of the earth, heart to heart. But see, what the enemy does, he takes these formulas of prayer. Yeah, make it, pray the prayer of Jabez. No, I don't have that deal broken in my heart that I will pray from that perspective. Of pain. Jabez did. He needed God to heal his life and to bless him. Because he did not feel blessed, he felt cursed. If you can understand how God's wired you, you'll pray in the place that God's wired you from a place of passion and great victory. Or there was the Toronto blessing. All of us as pastors, we hear how Carol and John Arnott, and this was in the early in 1993, they hear from God. They hear from God to go and ask the elders to release you to pray as a couple all the way till noon every day for all of 1993. You're to not go into the office until after 12. As pastors, formula, we run to Toronto because tell us how you got this move of God here. It was only given to John and Carol Arnott in Toronto. But millions of pastors flood there wanting the word to give it to them for their house. And when that happens, your house will probably end up being shut down because you're running with somebody else's passion and word. They prayed. I remember John telling the story. There was only two times because of a funeral or whatever they missed. You see, when God gives you a word in the area of prayer, you'll have grace to stand on the platform. Some of us are trying to pray from a grace that I have, and you're going, man, I'm suffocating and dying here. for you single moms, not single moms, with you married moms with little kids, you may only be able to pray 5 or 10 minutes a day, but you'll touch the heart of God more than I do, maybe getting a couple of hours in because of our season of life. Come on, moms, you should have shouted me down on that one. For some of you who have 27 kids like the Smithwicks, because they always have a bunch of other kids at the house. Religion will beat you up that you haven't prayed enough, you haven't done this enough, you haven't done that enough, you got to do this, you got to jump this hurdle, you got to do this, you got to do that. And God said, all I wanted you to do is tell me today for 1 minute that you love me. Because I knew how your day was going to be. I knew you had a newborn. I knew you had a 2-year-old next to that newborn. I just wanted you to tell me that you love me because I've been just telling you all day long I love you. So we try to get the formula of Toronto blessing. We pray and we'll get up at 6 o'clock and we'll pray till noon and then we expect God to do something for us when the word was a couple of thousand miles away. He wanted you to pray an hour and then go to a nursing home maybe for one day a week, whatever it may be. Or there was the Pensacola pastors run there again because we all look for a formula. John Kilpatrick, he prayed for 5 years every Tuesday night. Felt like God told him to do that. Every Tuesday night he'd go to the church at 6 o'clock and he'd pray until 9 or he'd pray until 10 asking God to move in their house. He did it for 7 years because one elder happened to come up there and see that he was up there that one Tuesday night. And he says, John, Pastor John, what are you doing here? And John hadn't told anybody other than his wife what he was doing on those Tuesday nights. He had a word from God that was burning in his bones. And so he told the elder what it was. Well, the elder joined him the next 2 years on those Tuesday nights. And on Father's Day, I can't remember the exact year. I think it was 99, somewhere around in there. On Father's Day was Steve Hill coming in to preach because John couldn't preach that Sunday. Spirit of God blew in that house and millions of people ended up visiting Pensacola, Florida. But many of us as pastors go there looking for that. Many pastors have visited Korea talking to Yonggi Cho, who has the largest church in the world and has had it for years and has Prayer Mountain and has a mantle of prayer on that house. Pastors and church leaders go there spending their money looking for the magic bullet. And some of us are looking for the magic bullet from somebody else, and God's already spoken to you just how simple it can be. Anybody tired of chasing the magic bullet? I am. Let's just do what God tells us to do every day. And make it so simple, because that's what prayer is. The simple definition of prayer is communion with God. How about prayer in school? I was looking at that recently of how it was taken out, just the simple childlike faith that was declared over a nation for years. Father, bless our parents, bless our teachers, bless our nation. Such childlike faith, such declaration. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to get to the point that put a spiritual wall around this nation from a group of kids praying that year after year, day after day, Monday through Friday. Well, can't we get that spiritual wall back if you and I just pray what Daddy puts on our heart? Right? I'm close to closing. This is just my first of 5 closings. If you will, I'm going to share this last verse, and then we're going to close and take communion. Turn to John 12. This is a story of where Jesus is talking about different things of the kingdom and he's having trouble with that religious spirit that many of us can still be hounded by day after day. Verse 27, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? He's so close to going to the cross. But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. the Father always brings glory to His name when you and I just walk in what He calls us to walk in. I don't have to live and be like my wife or live and be like Nancy or anybody else. Just I bring glory to the Father when I'm Mike and I'm His son. And that's the reason we're all the apple of His eye, as it says in Psalms. You don't want me to be trying to play the keyboard and sing up there. We'd be having a mass exit out the door. Bring glory to Your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to My name, and I will do so again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Christian journey is just that. It's a journey. We're all in this, just a small group of people. We're at different places in our prayer life. And when the Father speaks, sometimes we've got so much orphan stuff on us or religious stuff on us that we don't hear His voice clear. It's kind of like thunder. But then, you know, we grow because, see, if you don't give up, if you don't quit, if you don't give in, we win. And so you keep praying, even though it still just sounds like thunder, what God's speaking to you. So you keep praying and you keep wanting to know the Daddy. And all of a sudden it goes from a thunder to now you know it's a spiritual being. At least it sounds like an angel. Then all of a sudden, as you continue your journey and process going from thunder to an angel, to now you know it's the Daddy's voice. Even though my kids are grown now, I think of back when they were kids, when they were babies. Remember, they don't know how to say Daddy or Mommy or anything. And you hold them in your arms. Remember those days for those of us who have older kids, you go, Mommy? Mommy? Daddy? Daddy? And somewhere along the line, my kids are so old now, I don't remember when it is, maybe about that 10-month mark, they're stammering and staggering around the house, and out of their mouths comes Mommy. Comes Daddy. To the baby, when they were a baby, a week old, it sounded like thunder from the Daddy's voice. It sounded like an angel's voice, but then it sounded like Dad's voice, and then they knew how to speak it out. The Father, in our infant stage as a Christian, holds us in His arms and goes, I'm your Daddy. I love you, and I have uniquely made you. And somewhere in that journey, the 10-month mark as a son or daughter of the Lord, you start speaking back. Daddy? Daddy? And as we mature and grow, we're able to speak with authority that moves mountains. Our Daddy loves us wherever we're at in the journey, as long as we're going forward. Amen? Prayer is as simple as having communion with Daddy. And He loves to hold us in His arms. And He loves to speak the language of a father to His children. Let's pray and we'll take communion and close. Oh, one last thing. I just want to read this last little bit by Dutch Sheets. I told you, it's second close. It's very, very short, though. In the last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village who walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. It's a process, and don't let the enemy deceive you and beat you down. When you're supposed to be a baby in the Lord, be a baby and enjoy it. Now, if you're being a baby in the Lord and you're supposed to be a grown man, kind of like Paul corrected in Hebrews, because he told a group of people in Hebrews, he says, you ought to be a teacher. you should be eating meat, but you're still on milk. So don't take this message lightly and go, well, Mike says I can just keep living in my sin. No. You need to be willing to listen to where Dad says that you're okay to be at. Amen? That's worth a quarter in the offering plate right there. Just kidding. All right, guys, pass out the communion. Come on, Chris, hurry, man. You're supposed to be very fast. That's what Dad says. Just kidding. What? Really prepare your hearts for communion because it says in Corinthians, remember, do this in remembrance of me. Do you remember what he's done for you? Come on, do you remember what he's done for you? I was a druggie, alcoholic, going to the pit of hell, singing AC/DC on the highway to hell, and I was loving that song and loving where I was going. But God, rich in mercy. So as they pass it out, get it and remember what he's done.